Scripture reading this morning will be 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been auctioned, does not slumber. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, blood on the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, equal to those who afterward would live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man, dwelling among them, tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds, how to deliver the ungodly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment.
Before I get into the lesson this morning, I've got to make. One is kind of a personal note, but it has relevance to you, because I may be unavailable for quite a bit of this week. This is because I received a jury notice that I'm to report tomorrow morning for jury duty. Now, how, I don't know. Sometimes you go in there and just for a very brief time, and then they dismiss you, but I may be tied up for a few days. So just for your information, if you're, and I'm not responding, it's not because I'm trying to ignore you, but because the government has kind of asked for my time for a little bit this week, so that unfolds. The other thing I want to bring to your attention is that my lesson this morning is going to be shortened. We announced last week that we want to present to the congregation, and Dennis is going to be presenting some information about our Bible classes, the teaching program. We need to set aside some time in order to accommodate that. I'm going to have a few things to say, very brief aspects associated with the VBS the next year, but most of the time is going to be devoted to looking at our Bible classes. And so in order to accommodate that, in order to be able to have present, in order to be able to interact, we're at the end of our service, we're going to have a closing prayer. And then those that are, we're for congregation, in order to be able to have this information presented, and for any comments or questions that anybody might have regarding. So we're going to have a lesson this morning, and again, it's going to be abbreviated a little bit in order to accommodate this situation. In fact, I've kind of set my lesson in conjunction with this matter pertaining to our Bible class. Kind of think about teaching the Word of God and the idea of teaching God's Word. In our scripture reading in 2 Peter 2, 5, and did not spare the world, ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world. I just have a couple of references here to sort of underscore what's taking place. The first one takes us back to Genesis. Of course, at that point in time, it's when God determined, because of the ungodliness that was so rampant among the people, that He was going to destroy the world by a flood, in which all people upon the face of the earth would perish, save for those in the ark, which Noah was to prepare, which was to the saving of himself, his three sons, and their wives. So the eight souls that were saved at that point in time. Verse 3, and the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever. For he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. That particular verse, and the 120 years, because the relevance or significance of that has to do with how long Noah built the ark. And 20 years in the preparation of the building of the ark. And in that interim, we see that Noah was preaching to those of that day. He wasn't just building an ark. He was actively talking, preaching to, and instructing those out who were living in ungodliness. When you turn over to 1 Peter, the third chapter, we have referencing this incident in the context of this, of course, teaching lessons that are pertinent to us. We pick up 20 of the third chapter of 1 Peter, and we read, who formerly were disobedient when days of the divine long-suffering waited in the days of suffering of God. God waited patiently while the ark was being prepared, while the in which a few, that is eight souls, were saved, also an antitype which saves us now, baptism, not the removal of flesh, felt the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through resurrection, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. So you have here the reference, while the ark was preparing, God was patient, long-suffering, giving people an opportunity to repent, to change their direction in order to be spared and saved from the judgment that he was going to bring upon the world. Now, what I want to verses, the reference points, in order to talk about something here. What did Noah preach? You can't go into specifically that he's stated. It makes a reference that he was a preacher of righteousness. But what did he preach? What do you think he said to those? Is there any way that we can kind of infer what might have been stated or said? I submit to you that there certainly is. We certainly know this is God's word, righteousness. We can always say that, well, you preach God's word, what God told him to say. And when we look at this, these truths, it comes from God, so he's a preacher of righteousness. So we certainly have that we can state. But more specifically, do we need it? The specific response, warned the ungodly to repent. That was what his message was. His message was, you need to repent of those things that you're doing that are wrong. Because God was going to destroy you and punishment is going to come upon you. And that's what he told them. He told them then what they needed to hear. There was an objective in mind. There was a purpose behind it. It wasn't random, but something that had a very specific direction as it related to the things that needed to be uttered. Hey, for example, would Noah, maybe he talks about the love of God. That would be appropriate and proper. But if he just got up there and talked about, oh, God loves, and certainly while it's true, God's nature is that of love, if he told the people of his day, God loves you, would that have been the message they needed to hear? Well, certainly not. The objective in mind was to tell them they need to repent. You're living in punishment of God that's going to come upon you. Now, how they received that message was from their standpoint, was going to be their own. The message itself was set forth in a way that directed it to their need. Let me, what is our objective? And think about the purpose, the intent. What's the ultimate purpose behind everything we do? Well, the general response, teaching God's word to others. That's an objective we have, right? That's a responsibility we have, an obligation. Numerous paths that show that we are to teach and present God's word. Now, when you think about this, the general response is they need to hear from God's word. Specifically, when you're going to sit down and talk to somebody and talk about church, you're talking about God's will in their lives, what is it that's going to direct you? What is going to be the determining factor that's going what you want to say to them? What you need to point out to them from the will of the Lord? Well, is there an objective in mind? Is there a purpose? Which, again, suggests to us, and I think that we recognize this, as being a natural outgrowth of men and to talk to somebody or to tell them about God's word, is that we know them, we know what their needs are, or at least as then we begin to see their needs, and so we understand what we need to talk to them about, what we need to discuss from God's word as it relates to their lives. So let me illustrate it. Personal teaching. We're to be actively, personally teaching others. So when we're going to talk to those that are lost, what are we going to talk to them about? What are we going to discuss with them? Well, there's a lot of biblical instructions that we can find in God's word. We can go back and do a historical accounting of the Old Testament scriptures. Now, there may be some relevance to that. There may be some profit to it. But as you're thinking about it, what is their need that is to be addressed as it relates to them? Well, we're going to talk to them about the plan of salvation, aren't we? If they're lost and outside of the body of Christ, we know that they are in sin. They're doomed in that present condition. If we talk to them about everything in scripture, from A to Z, save for what they need to do to get right before the Lord, have we done them any service? Have we addressed their great need? Have we given them the information that they have a need of and a purpose in mind? What's our objective? It's to tell them what they need to do to be saved. Now, we may have to talk to them about other matters. There may be questions they have in their minds. There may be things that come up that we have to discuss with them. But our ultimate goal is to tell them about what they need to do to get right before the Lord. You need to be baptized for the remission of your sins. Upon belief, repentance, confession, you're baptized, immersed in water, raised to walk in newness of life. If they have questions about that, we want to address those questions. We want to help them understand what that great need is, correct? Is that not the objective that we have in mind? Because we know the audience that we're talking to. Okay, let's use another illustration. Talking to institutional brethren regarding the work of the church. By institutionalism, we're using that terminology to help describe a difference that exists within the body of Christ that resulted in a division that took place back in the 40s and 50s. And that division then had to do with some aspects of the work of the church. So we're going to discuss with them what separates us. If we have an opportunity to discuss and talk to them about the work of the church, what the scriptures say about it, I'm going to talk to them. Now, I can talk to them about the plan of salvation. They've already been baptized for the remission of their sins. Our difference is in the work of the church. That which has caused us to be separate one from the other, that which precludes us from being able to have fellowship with each other. So as a result of that, what is it that I'm going to want to discuss with them? Well, we could talk about the plan of salvation, and that's all well and good. We'll probably have agreement upon that, that you need to be baptized for the remission of your sins. But that's really not going to help us with that which divides us, is it? So we're going to focus upon a discussion of the work of the church. Now, you can take that same principle and apply it in a cross-section of matters. When you're sitting down and talking to someone about situations pertaining to the Word of God, you may talk to somebody about the Lord's coming again. They may have a premillennial view and think that there's going to be an earthly reign of Jesus upon this earth. So you may get into a conversation, a discussion, and that's going to be the biblical topic you're going to need to go to from God's will to understand that when the Lord comes again, He's not going to step foot upon this earth. There is no 1,000-year earthly reign described in Scripture. Rather, there's going to be the final judgment, and everyone is going to be separated, sheep from the goats. And you can go right down the list. What is it we're going to discuss with someone? It depends on what their needs are, what divides us, what we need to understand from His will. And so we have an objective in mind, a purpose in mind, do we not? So let's consider then, as it relates to our Bible classes. Well, what is the objective? Well, teach God's Word that's in the Bible. When we talk about Bible classes, why do we call it Bible classes? Because it's the Bible that's being taught. I realize that's self-evident, axiomatic in the sense that you're going to have Bible classes, that's going to be the focus. And yet, we do need to understand and be appreciative of the consequences of this. The objective in mind is to teach God's Word. Now, in context of that teaching God's Word, so students can learn the Bible. So, in this respect, what is the outcome that we want? What is the desired end? We want students to know the Bible. There's the Old Testament and New Testament. They need to understand the difference and distinction between the Old and New Testaments. They need to understand that there is a purpose and objective in mind as it relates to how the Word of God is laid out before us. There needs to be this understanding and comprehension of how all these things tie together, what holds all the different pieces, parts together, and how the Bible is set up and structured. They should be able to know Old and New Testament. They should be able to understand that there are 66 books that comprise the Bible. They should recognize that 39 are the Old Testament, 27 are the New Testament. They should be able to go through and know how the Bible is divided up and what the books of the Bible are and what the purposes of these books consist of. Now, that's a long-standing goal. It takes a long period of time to reinforce these truths, to build that up. It doesn't happen overnight. We need to have that recognition ourselves, and so the Bible classes are set up and designed in order to accommodate and accomplish those particular purposes, are they not? And with this in mind, what is our desired end? The students know the Bible. So we teach the Bible so we can know the Bible, have an intimate knowledge and understanding of the Bible. And the Bible then about God and who God is, how God reveals Himself, that's what's revealed in the Bible. What we find is it relates to God's plan of redemption. That's found in the Bible, culminating in Jesus Christ and His coming to this earth. All these things are a part of what the Scriptures inform us about and what we're trying to instill in the thoughts and minds and understandings of those individuals who are the students. Of course, there's a goodly number of things that have to be accomplished in order to achieve that ultimate end and goal, desired end. Thus, classes, activities must reinforce lesson truths. You see, what we're doing is you're taking, what am I doing? I want the student to know the Bible. That's our objective, is it not? That's our desired end. So when we have activities are intended to reinforce what we're teaching, the instruction of the Bible. I've used this illustratively when talking about preaching. You can preach publicly, and when you use illustrations can reinforce the ideas that are being presented. And there's a certain ways in which we can measure whether or not how effective that is. For example, if I use an illustration and later on I'm talking to somebody and they remember the illustration but they don't remember the point of the illustration, then I failed in my objective to reinforce the truths of God's Word. I don't want people to go around and just know a story. Something may be humorous. I'm not opposed to humor per se. Humor has its place. But we have to understand that anything that we set forth from God's Word is intended to reinforce God's will, not to detract from it. And so when I set forth an illustration, when I use an example, my desired end is for people to remember the Bible principle when they think about the example or the illustration. When we have activities, what are the activities intended to do? The activities that we want to put forth reinforce the biblical truths that we're setting forth. They reinforce what we're setting from God's Word, the teachings and instructions that are being then placed out before all. So one should be able to look at the activity and know, oh, this was the purpose of the activity. One needs to be able to take that activity and recognize that the students can take it and be utilizing it in a way that says, oh, I remember what this is about. This is helps me understand God's Word. See, we're not just trying to fill time. Please understand this. That's not the objective. It's just, okay, this amount of time, we have to fill time. That shouldn't be the objective. We're not just trying to make it fun and entertaining. I am not opposed to something being encouraging, the idea of the study. But if the idea is, oh, we got to make this entertaining, then we miss the point. It's educational. It's intended to convey certain biblical truths that we have in our studies, and it's going to enable us to know what those truths are. We're going to learn those truths at a tender age. We're going to grow up knowing those truths and how all this fits together in the Word of God so that we have a knowledge of God's will. That's the objective. That's the intended purpose. If that is not our objective, then we ought to shut down the Bible classes, brethren. There's no use for them. If that's not the objective to teach, to instruct, to reinforce, if that's not going to be the ultimate outcome that students... Now, let me as an aside tell you something, those of you who are parents. The Bible classes are not a substitute for you teaching your children at home God's Word. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The one who has the first and foremost obligation and responsibility for the bringing up of their children in a knowledge and understanding of God's Word are parents, and specifically fathers who are the heads of their households. So I'm going to lay that right at your feet and tell you, you cannot turn around and say later, you know, the Bible classes were insufficient in my estimation, and my kids did not learn what they needed to know about God's Word. I got news for you. While we want to make the Bible classes what they ought to be, it does not in any way minimize or negate your obligation to teach your children God's will in their lives. And if we didn't have the Bible classes, you still have the obligation and duty and responsibility to teach your children God's will in their lives. Bible classes can reinforce, they can help. It's a part of the work of the church. The church is to teach God's Word. I also recognize that there are some individuals, because of circumstances in their lives, that do not get biblical teaching at home, but may be brought here to the services by certain family members, and therefore they get some teaching and instruction because we have Bible classes. I'm thankful that that's the case, that they have that much instruction and that they are able to be given, and we need to have the Bible classes that can help and encourage and strengthen them, as well as all of our students, whatever level that we're talking about, all the way up into the adult class. I recognize that there is sometimes a deficiency associated with certain circumstances in people's lives, and we're able to help supplant some elements of that, and that's a good thing to the degree we can help out. But you that are Christians and are parents, you have the ultimate obligation and the principal duty. And that's a God-given responsibility and duty. So our objective, teach God's Word. Involve all the members. That's an objective that we have that ought to be understood and be appreciative of. Dennis and I want people involved in various ways. Now, we realize that people have different talents and abilities. We're not suggesting that people and circumstances in their lives that exist. So we're not talking about that everybody has to do certain types of activities. Dennis is going to set forth some things about the classes and things of specific objectives that are in mind as well when he gets up here to talk before the group. But an ultimate goal is to involve all the members. And at the very least, involve all the members as students. Okay, you're not teaching for various reasons. There are circumstances and situations, but what about participating by being present? Who of us cannot be present to participate? Who cannot be here on Sunday morning for Bible classes? You know, I got to tell you as an aside, there are times when we come dragging into Sunday morning, you know, and we're talking about how difficult it is, etc., but we'll get up on Monday morning to go to work and see the value and the importance of getting up on Monday morning to be at work, which is a lot earlier than what we have to get up in order to come into services. And then we kind of look at the situation and our prioritizing of our lives is such that we understand we need money to live with, and yet our treasures are not been laid up in heaven, our treasures upon this earth, because we neglect our spirituality. We have Bible classes Sunday morning, not just so we can say we're not anti-Bible class. So we're not going to say we're anti, you know, that doesn't put us in that mode. We do it because we have an objective in mind, and that's to teach God's Word. And as a work of this congregation, we have these Bible classes. We have people teaching classes. And incidentally, if you're a teacher, you're not always a teacher, you're a student. When you're a student, you need to be participating as a student, which means everybody needs to be prepared. You need to be prepared to the degree that the class material is provided for you. You need to be ready, prepared. You need to be present. You need to be here. You need to be coming Sunday morning, Wednesday night. You need to know God's Word. If you don't need to know God's Word, if that's not going to be helpful or profitable to you, you need to come talk to me. And you and I need to set up a personal study. And the nature of that personal study is this. That person who has that great knowledge needs to teach me. I'm not going to try to teach them. If you know that much, if you've got that much understanding and comprehension, and you don't need to be here, you need to come teach me. Because I need that kind of instruction from somebody that's that knowledgeable, that's understanding, that has that depth of comprehension of God's Word. I need you to teach me. If you don't need to be here, you come tell me why. We need everyone involved, because you should be involved. You're a member of this congregation, you need to be participating. Whatever level, whatever degree, whatever respect that you can, you need to be involved. Provide structured, systematic, coordinated lesson material for the various ages and classes. One of the things we're desirous of is to have it coordinated, not random, not haphazard. There have been instances and situations you may be familiar with, circumstances in which the classes have been going along something like this. It's, well, we have quarters, and now it's about a week, maybe 2 weeks before, and we don't have somebody to teach a class. We don't know what the material is going to be, and so run around, grab somebody to teach, you pull them in. What are we going to teach? Well, when's the last time we taught this? There's no thoughtful consideration given to a structured fashion in order to accommodate and accomplish the end result. And so it becomes haphazard. I can tell you that there have been instances in times past that we've seen such circumstances in which their randomness, in which you have to go grab somebody, try to find somebody to teach. They haven't even been aware they're going to teach until right at the last moment. Now, I recognize there are circumstances sometimes that happen in people's lives in which you have things even lined up, structured, and because of beyond the people's control, something changes and altered, and you have to make some adjustments. And that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the idea that it's not even been considered from a perspective of a systematic arrangement in order to make sure that the teachers and the material and everything is being set forth in a way so it's systematically coordinated, and so we're benefited and profited in a study through God's Word, not random and haphazard. And so we've had instances in times past in which people would be grabbed at the last moment. No material had even been thought about, so you have to do it because the idea is we're going to teach the Bible. Well, yes, our objective is to teach the Bible, but to do so in a systematic, coordinated, profitable fashion so that I can take it and look at it in a way that's going to bring it all together and make it understandable to me. Now, the Bible classes, we have several things, incidentally, besides our Bible classes, which is ongoing activities that we've set forth in order to accommodate and accomplish these things. We've had last year the VBS, the Vacation Bible School. There were some people who came to us and asked about a Vacation Bible School. So we looked into the matter to see what would be the means for us to be able to accomplish that and accommodate it. It's a good idea, good suggestion. And our desire is for people to be involved and to have a systematic, coordinated arrangement in order to accommodate that. So we had certain objectives and ways in which we were going to accommodate those ultimate ends. Not haphazardly and randomly, but that thoughtful consideration was given to what was to be achieved. That doesn't mean you don't tweak and don't alter or don't see what can be improved upon. But there's the objectives, and once you've established the objectives, let me tell you something about objectives. Objectives keep us going in the right direction. I have this objective at the ultimate end to accomplish these things, and so as long as I keep those objectives in mind, it helps me to set things up properly and correctly. And also, you also have from this perspective the idea that with these objectives, it helps make decisions and determinations. If we want people involved, we're going to set it up in ways and times in which people can participate and be involved. If that's an objective, then it helps us make determinations and decisions to accomplish this. So the VBS, which was well received last year. We're looking to do that again this next year. I'll say a few additional matters about that when my time comes, a few comments and get feedback from whatever sources and things associated with it. But we also have a men's leadership class that we do once a month. We got started back up, men's leadership. We realize at 6 o'clock on a Wednesday night that when we do that once a month, That's not always accommodative to everybody. Not everybody can participate in that because of timing issues and considerations. We recognize that. But we certainly want people to be involved. We want the men to understand. There's a lot that we learn and interact with each other about leading and what leadership requires and demands. We've made those provisions in order to have an objective in mind. And if you can possibly make it, then you're benefited by that, and we're encouraged by it. At the same time that we've done that, the ladies have a Bible study that they've been doing. Part of this Bible study has to do now with some matters pertaining to the idea of evangelism, things associated with evangelism, and a particular program that has to do with this idea, the big picture is what it's called. So they're going through some aspects associated with that in order to be more effective, or at least use some areas of which we can improve in these matters pertaining to teach, to proclaim. When we look at these things, we set these matters up, we look at it, we are encouraged by people who make recommendations associated with these things, but the whole idea is behind it is one matter, one objective, ultimately is to know God's Word. That's the objective. The ultimate objective. How we get there, some objectives can be changed in mind, but once you have the objectives, everything else fits into it. And the one abiding objective is a God-given objective, and that is to know God's Word. That can't be altered. That can't be changed. We can't just haphazardly go do in matters and ways in which do not accomplish the ultimate end goal. And that is to be built up and strengthened in knowledge of God's Word and to help others to know what God's will is so we can serve the Lord faithfully in this life. So I've used that as a small look at in a little bit. Let me just go ahead and remind you that what we're going to do is finish at the conclusion of our work, the closing prayer. In the closing prayer, we will then immediately follow that, begin the situation with Dennis. We encourage you to stay, the members of the congregation here, so you can hear the things presented by Dennis, and so we can have the interactions associated with this to certainly accomplish the will of the Lord in teaching His Word and doing it as effective as we can, and to be built up and help one another accomplish that end. Now, as we're about to close them the lesson, let me say there's that we need to keep in mind, and that is that we're each individually serving the Lord as we ought, that we're in a right relationship with the Lord. Relationship with the Lord, nothing else matters. Nothing else matters. What other objectives or ideas or concepts, if I'm not personally right with the Lord at this very moment in my life, so if He came again, I could hear, well done, I've good and faithless life, that I have died in the Lord, and that if those things are not in my life at this point in time, nothing matters. So we're going to have a song of encouragement. We've always got time for people when they respond and obey, whatever length of time it takes to accommodate that. That's the most important thing we have, is to be right with the Lord, right, so that they can have that heavenly home and have their sins forgiven and remitted. And if you're subject to His call, either to be baptized for remission of your sins, we beg you and beseech you to come forward making that request known. Or if you need to get your life right and you haven't heard of the congregation, we have no greater desire than to accommodate and help you in accomplishing that of standing in a right relationship, a justified, sanctified state before the Heavenly Father. If you're subject to His call in any way, won't you please come as together we stand and sing.